Excited to be here. Let me make sure. Yeah, it looks like we've got some slides coming in, so that's exciting. But yes, my name is Mara, and thank you for inviting me to come out here today. I actually always say that my children's church lesson is one of my favorite lessons. I think it's the most fun. So I hope that you enjoyed a little taste of it, getting to see just a little bit of Indonesian culture, because it is really different. Like you saw on the map, Indonesia's on the complete other side of the world. And so that's just nothing like America. But let's get started. So I had a chance to live in Indonesia for a year and a half. I had a chance to go back and visit, and my long-term goal is actually to be sent as an international worker with the Alliance. And so we're hoping that that will happen in the next couple of years. But I'm taking this time in America to work for a church to prepare and get ready to go overseas. And I just wanted to share with you something that came up actually during one of my devotionals the other day before we talk a little bit about mission. And so I'm going to be reading, if you'd like to join me, from 1 Thessalonians 5. And so that's in our New Testament, get past the Gospels, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, get past all of those, and then you're at 1 Thessalonians. So those little letters that are right in a row. So we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I should have it up on the screen here too if you'd like to follow along. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." And so that was 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6. And I just wanted to take a second to look at this together because it is a really interesting passage that you'll hear in a lot of different contexts, not always missional. But what we're talking about here is the day of the Lord, right? So we have this author who's writing to this group of people, and he's saying, I don't need to tell you the days and the times, but you know the day of the Lord is coming. So you might know the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the second coming of Jesus Christ is what we're talking about here. And it is this amazing hope for believers, but he also points out that for unbelievers, this is destruction. This is something bad. So we don't know when, but we know Jesus is coming. And then it says at the end, we're children of the light and children of the day. We don't know when, but we know that it's coming. But there are people who belong to the night, who are in darkness. So we don't want to be like those people who have no idea what's coming, but we want to be awake and we want to be sober. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what it looks like to be awake and sober later. But I do want to just circle back to verse 3 especially for a moment, which says, "While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." And I think it's helpful when we look at this, and we obviously see the application for us right now. We see the information about the day of the Lord, about the second coming, but we also need to know the context of the letter. And so this is Paul, who originally did a missionary journey to the Thessalonians, and so now that he's left, he was chased out, he's writing back to the church, and he's saying, this is awesome that you guys still have faith. Like, this is so exciting. And so one thing that we see throughout the letter is that the Thessalonian believers, the Thessalonians in the church, were being persecuted pretty terribly. And so one verse in chapter 2 says, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out." And so we can imagine that the Thessalonian believers aren't being kind of like, oh, you guys are so annoying, you're wrong, you don't know. They're actually facing violence. They're likely facing social persecution in the form of losing your job, losing your family for choosing to follow Jesus. And if they're comparing the suffering of the church to the suffering of Jesus Christ, we can assume that there was physical violence involved as well. And so the Thessalonians are receiving this letter likely in a place of hopelessness. And so getting a letter about the day of the Lord, this coming thing, is filled with great hope, like a hope that they would desperately need. But the other thing that we can take away when it says, while people are saying peace and safety, we know that if you don't know the day of the Lord is coming, if you don't know that the day of destruction is coming, you're just like, yeah, life is good. I'm living comfortably. I'm living peacefully. And a lot of unbelievers, that is their entire life, living peacefully and comfortably with no knowledge of what's coming. But we also see that during that time in Rome, there was a saying called Pax Romana, where it literally meant peace and safety. And the idea was, if you're a Roman citizen, and if you live under this government, and you allow them to control you, you have peace and safety from them. It is from their government that you can assume you're going to be comfortable, you're going to be okay. Rome is the superpower of the world, and we are totally fine. And so we really clearly see these two groups of people emerge from the text. So in this context, I've divided them. We have the children of the light, which are Thessalonian believers, and we have those in darkness, which would be the surrounding people of Rome, as well as the Jewish people who would be persecuting them because they hadn't come to know Christ and the good news yet. And so I just took a couple of things that I saw, which I've probably already explained, and laid them out here. So we have the children of the light. They are safely awaiting the day of the Lord. Life is tough, but we know that when Jesus comes, we are safe and we have this blessed assurance because we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Amen. Those in darkness are awaiting destruction on the day of the Lord. They don't know what is coming. Then we have the life of these people. The children of the light are facing persecution day in and day out for their beliefs. And because of that, their only hope is found in Jesus, right? If we see those two bullet points right there, facing persecution, the only hope we have is in Jesus. Those in darkness are actually declaring peace and safety. Life is good. We are safe. Things are okay. And so their hope is completely found in the government, and they're pretty happy with it. And then we see that the children of the light are awake and sober in their waiting. And those in darkness are asleep or drunk or unaware, all of these different things. So as Christians, we're like the Thessalonians. We have this hope in Jesus and we're waiting for him, right? And we all know that we have this blessed assurance, whether we die or whether we see the second coming of Christ and we're risen up, we know that we are safe. As Christians living in America, we are also like the Romans in this passage. I mean, for the most part, we can declare peace and safety, right? We live in America, a place with freedom of religion, with freedom of speech. And so we kind of have the best of both worlds. We have this blessed assurance, but we also have this assurance from our government that we can continue meeting as a church, that we can continue to openly declare the name of Jesus with no law that can really come against us. And so, as Christians living in America, those are two things that kind of encompass all of us. But individually, we do have to ask the question, are we awake and sober? Or are we asleep? It's so easy to be distracted by kind of this comfort that we have living in a safe place. And we totally miss out on being awake and sober to the reality that the second coming is real, that Jesus is coming back, and that all people who don't know him are facing eternal suffering. That is their end. And in the same way, we have no idea how many days anybody has. And so for those who die before the coming of Jesus, any moment, if they don't know Jesus, we know that they are going to hell. And so are we awake and sober to the reality that this is life or death ministry, the things that we do? And as Christians in America, we need to start thinking about how we can leverage the privilege that we have, because we're so blessed. Like, I thank God all the time that I'm able to join together with my church family. I'm sure you do as well. Sunday mornings are a beautiful time of worshiping God, and it's amazing to have this faith and to have a community around me. But having that, having those blessings, I just have to ask, what am I supposed to do with them? How are we supposed to move forward with those blessings? And I think it sounded like your church is actually really familiar with this terminology, which is very cool, that everyone is called to be a missionary. And so for me, I feel very called to a Muslim population. I feel called to long-term overseas ministry, but that isn't where everybody is called. We're all aware of that. And if you're placed here, even just in this season right now, then there is missions work for you to be doing here. And so whether that's, you know, in Pittsburgh, we have immigrants and refugees. And so we really do have the nations at our doorstep. But that could also be in the workplace that we are supposed to be ministering to our coworkers. It could be with your neighbors, forming a relationship and showing them what the love of Jesus really looks like. It could be with your family, who just need to know who God is. Wherever you're placed is where God needs you to be on mission, where God is calling you to step out and follow him. But as Christians in America, there are just so many opportunities for us, which is why I want to share a little bit about Envision, about Alliance missions, and about short-term missions too. Because when we do have all of this privilege, there are just so many ways that we can serve others. So you may already be familiar with this, but bear with me for a moment. Envision is one of the four branches within Alliance Missions. It's what I've done all of my missions work so far with. There are the four branches. We have CAMA, which is the Compassion and Mercy Associates. We have Marketplace Ministries, which are our working missionaries. They aren't usually church funded, but they fund themselves through their work. We have Access, which is your more traditional church planting. And then we have Envision. And so I actually wrote down Envision's statement because it was hard for me to remember. It says, Envision is a community of leaders across the world committed to the identification and development of missional leaders. And so the entire Envision branch, which is that little telescope there on the one side, is about how we can strategically serve overseas in the short term. And so part of it is, sure, for me, I got to do a short-term trip overseas and felt called overseas. But there's also a huge part of it that is, our missionaries just need some support. Like, they might just need, for 2 weeks, a team to come in and help, whether that be serving the missionaries and helping them get things under control, going out to the people groups. There's some amazing freedom that short-term missionaries have that long-term missionaries don't. So there's so many ways that this happens. I took a screenshot. I don't know if you can read it or if it's really, really small, but they use so many different skills. Anything that you have, God has equipped you in some way to serve on mission. And so they talk about having music and art ministry, refugee ministry, through coffee, through business, teaching English, sports, working in an orphanage with teen moms, poverty relief. They also use practical skills. I mean, if you know like anything about plumbing or any kind of trade skill, that doesn't end in America. They probably need that even more somewhere overseas. If you are a really great people person, awesome. Go talk to people. Because that's how it really starts, is by building relationships. And say that you're like, oh, I don't really have all of that many skills. I am not a people person. I am out of my comfort zone talking. One, God is going to empower you to do anything. But also, so many countries overseas just need people to teach English. Like, if you can speak English, then you have a practical skill that can be used. And so all these things are used in a strategic way to serve. They have fields or sites all over the world. And so that can be as far as Indonesia, right? I was on the full other end of the world. But it can also be as close as Chicago. Or like I think that Christina was saying, you have a trip plan to go to Cleveland. That's with Envision, right? Yeah, we have an Envision trip plan to go to Cleveland and to help in an inner city context. And there's also so much need there. And so in my own experience, you know, I've had the opportunity to work in an orphanage and with teen moms. I worked in this peace-building organization that encouraged dialogue between Muslims and Christians so that we could understand each other, so that Christians could share their faith and Muslims could be in a safe place to hear that. But I also, that was a year and a half of work. But this past summer, I actually got to go back for just a two-week trip. And it was an English village trip. It was where we invited all of these people in to learn English nonstop for a week and a half. And I would say that in 2 weeks, in that environment, I had more opportunities to share about Jesus than I did in over a year before that. And I completely believe that's because God sets up perfect opportunities for us. And so if we are willing to be faithful and step out, God is sovereign, and he's going to be preparing hearts long before we get there, which is amazing. Yes, but I believe I have time. I just wanted to share a story about my friend June. I've Americanized her name somewhat, and I feel like it kind of encompasses what mission can be short term. So at this camp, we're teaching English every day. I start to build a relationship with this girl, June. I'm learning a lot about her story, and her story was really tough. So she was really lucky and really blessed to be able to go to college, because that isn't the most common thing. But she came from a background where her mother and father were abusive. She was mostly being raised by her grandparents, who weren't particularly good to her either. She always felt like a burden and felt like she wasn't worthy. And so she comes to this English village, and we're able to pour into her, right? We're just able to love her. She's 18, 19 years old, and she just needed to feel like other people cared. And so we have that opportunity. And as I'm praying one morning, like, I feel like I'm supposed to partner with June for this one thing that we're doing later, for a trash pickup, and it's not gonna work out. Just realistically, it was like, this doesn't make any sense. I'm probably mishearing. And then as soon as they were calling out partners, for whatever reason, I mean, by God sovereignly placing it, she came right up to me and was like, we should be partners. I'm like, okay, maybe God is doing something here. And so we're literally just walking around this community picking up trash. Like, that was our activity. Pick up trash, speak English while you do it, take care of your community, learn English at the same time. And as we're going, I mean, we talked about Jesus for 2 hours. It was 2 hours of saying, here's who Jesus is in the Quran. Like, this is kind of who he is. And we think, well, here's who Jesus is in the Bible, in the New Testament. And there are some similarities, but mostly there are huge differences. And so just having all of these opportunities to speak truth, and she's so interested, and she's asking all of these questions, because she's never heard about who Jesus is. She hasn't heard about all of the miracles, and the healing, and the compassion, and the grace. And I have an opportunity to share with her the story of Jesus coming to the woman who's about to be stoned, and showing her compassion. And she's just in tears. And we have this beautiful moment of, this is who Jesus is. He's so much different than anybody else in your book, in your religion. And as conversation continues moving on, we start kind of coming to the end of the information. And so I have to ask, you know, what do you think? Do you believe in Jesus? Like, is this someone that you would want to put your faith in? Is this somebody who is more powerful than Muhammad? Is this someone who you believe died for you? You know, the big questions, the questions that we ask whenever people are coming to know Jesus. And she, you know, is a little scared to answer because that would be renouncing the Muslim faith. But she's like, yes, this is all so amazing. And I was like, are you interested in, like, do you want a Bible? Do you want to meet with somebody? What do you want? And she's like, well, I'm not going to put my faith in Jesus. And she's like, I believe everything that you said, and I think that it's probably true, and it's great, but I can't. I'm Muslim. We're Muslim in this country, and that's the only answer. There is no opportunity to change. There isn't a Christian support group that they can go to. It's this terrifying, lose your family, lose your job, lose your future. She went to an Islamic college. She would have been kicked out. And so coming out of that, we got to have a conversation. Well, you can still pray to Jesus. Like, even if you don't want to, even if you don't want to, you know, change your identification, even if you're not ready to say all of these things in front of other people, just know you can pray anytime to Jesus. And she said, you know, thank yous, whatever. But the thing that really stuck out to me is she said, I want my children to be able to choose Jesus for themselves. I can't choose him, but someday I really want my family to be free enough. I want Indonesia to be free enough that they can have a choice. And so you just, you know, we think about the seed planting, and that was the biggest, you know, growth that I've seen sharing the gospel. But we have no idea what the smallest things are going to do that's going to affect generations. And, you know, it's very easy for me to walk away and say, well, it didn't work. Like, maybe she knows, maybe she'll forget. And by the time her kids are old enough, it probably won't be on the front of her mind anymore. But I think, you know, if you've had an encounter with God, you know that that's not how it works. That does stay there. It stays with you, and it's in your mind. And so I just continue to pray for this woman and would ask you to pray for June as well, that the seeds of the gospel would continue to take root, you know? And there are crazy stories I heard in Indonesia. Like, I had a friend who came to know Christ from a Muslim background because he found a Bible in their basement. The basement of, like, a Muslim family for years and years and years. There is no reason that Bible should have been there, but it was there. I knew people who were experiencing dreams and visions that led to them coming to Christ. So just God working in incredible ways that we can't fully understand. And so just keep her in prayer as well, that God would do those incredible works, because we want to see her come to know him. And so there are so many stories that I could tell. There are so many things that God is doing, not just overseas, but also right around here. I saw your church van out front, and now I forget the quote. But what's the quote that it has on it? Like, impacting lives for God or something? Do you know? I don't know. But all about, you know, being a missionary here in your neighborhood. And so I would just encourage you. It sounds like, as a church, you're already thinking about how you can be on mission in your neighborhood and how you can be impacting the people around you. But also to consider the impact that you could have, that your church family could have, by going overseas, by going somewhere different. Because when I was in Indonesia for a year and a half, like, I had a visa to make sure that I didn't lose. You know, I'll step out in faith if the Holy Spirit is calling me, but there are certain things that you can't do, or else you'll lose the respect of all the people around you. When you come on a two-week trip, you can preach the gospel openly, not in every place, but in a lot of these places. You have the opportunity to encourage the missionaries who are there for longer times. And so I would just ask you to even take a moment to think, you know, how could my skills and gifts be used if I let God use them, if I just surrendered all that I have to him? And if you feel inclined to partner with Envision, maybe the first step is to sign up for this Cleveland day trip. It's just as important as going overseas is sharing the word here in America. But maybe just being a step out of your comfort zone, right? Like, in this kind of inner city or more urban context, because that can feel a little different too. So I did just want to say, if you are interested, and joining us. Maybe Christina has already shared about this, but there is going to be a lunch afterwards if you'd like to hear more about living missionally, if you'd like to hear more interesting stories about Indonesia and about all of the things that God is doing. I would love to share more with you, or even just to talk and get to know each other. I love getting to know people, and it would be a lot of fun to get to know you guys since we haven't had a lot of time together. But I believe that's all I had. Can I invite you to pray with me for a moment before we move on? Lord God, we praise you. Jesus, we exalt your name as the highest. God, you are the healer. You are the coming King. Holy Spirit, you are the one who empowers us to go out, to serve God, to live on mission wherever we're placed. And so, Lord, we just take a moment to open our hands to you. God, to ask if there is a place that you want us to go. Lord, if there's something that we are supposed to do with our family or our neighbors, if there's a way that we are supposed to be speaking Jesus into the lives of those around us, Holy Spirit, would you just convict our hearts of that? Lord God, we lift up June to you. Lord, we lift up her curious spirit, God, her open interest in who you are. Lord, we ask that you would bless that, that even in a place that is so socially difficult to come to you, Lord, that you would do an amazing work in her heart, that you would do a work in her family's hearts, that they would accept it if she does choose to follow you. Lord, we just pray for more opportunities for persecuted Christian nations, Lord, to be able to seek you and to have fellowship and to bring more people to you. And Lord God, even just think of Paul's words to the Thessalonians when he is talking about all of the suffering that they are going through, but he also says that all of these people causing suffering displease God. They're hostile to everyone, and it's all in an effort to keep believers from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. So, Lord, even in suffering, you want more people to come to you and to know you. And God, we're just so thankful to have a compassionate and merciful Lord. So, God, we open our hands to you. We surrender all of our gifts that you've given us. We surrender every talent that has been developed, every skill that has been learned, God. Every thought in our head is surrendered to you, Lord, and we just ask to be used. Lord, that is what we seek. We seek more of you. And so, Lord, remind us of the urgency. Remind us of the importance of going out to those who maybe have heard the message 100 times, but also to those who have never had the opportunity. And keep that situation real in our hearts, Lord, that there are those who won't have an opportunity to hear of the name of Jesus before the day of the Lord comes. Lord God, we praise you. We thank you for this time together. And in Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. And if you would like to learn more, I forgot this last slide, thank you for putting it up, weareinvision.com. It has a lot more information, and you can learn a lot there.
Great. Thank you, Mara. Hopefully that was enlightening for you this morning, and I want to reiterate, if nothing else, then to consider, we talked about this back in January, but to think about, for the majority of us here, you're already in the mission field that you're called to. And so to think about where the areas that you live, the areas that you work, the areas that you play, like your hobbies and things like that, and where you or your kids learn. Like, think through those four areas. Ask God, where are you giving me, where do I already have influence? And I would challenge you to pick five people in one of those areas and begin to pray specifically for those people, that God would give you opportunities to speak and to have conversations about Jesus with them. And watch what God will do as every day you begin to pray for those five people. And as you begin to be more intentional with those relationships and in those areas, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. God's going to do cool things. But I would also encourage you, we could just go back one more slide to those dots. If you've never been in another culture, I hear people complain all the time, like, oh, like, this country is so oppressive to Christians and, you know, all of these things like that. Please go to another culture for a week. And you will appreciate so much the overwhelming blessings we have in this country. But for no other reason than to gain an appreciation for all that God has. You know, we talked about gratitude. We sang that song this morning. Spending time in any of the countries that Envision is in, whether you're joining us in one of our trips to West Africa or to Mexico, and you will be amazed at what other cultures live like and what it's like to be in another country. It is incredibly eye-opening, and Envision is a great way to get your feet wet in that. And who knows what God could stir in your heart through just a one-week trip or just a few days or even just going to the one-day trip in Cleveland. And I don't know about you, but I love where we live. I love Du Bois. I love just being able to drive 5 minutes and be in the middle of nowhere. But go to, like, Cleveland and be a part of that project for a day and gain, again, even more appreciation for what God has done for us. Even here, just traveling a few hours and seeing what's there. But I encourage you to do that, to get to know Mara more. We're going to Doolittle's. Now I lost Christina. I don't know where she went. But we're heading over to Doolittle's. I don't know what specific, Christian, do you know what specific place we're going to at Doolittle's?
I know where I'm going.
Okay. So we're going over to Doolittle's. If you know Doolittle's, you know there's multiple places you could end up. But just try to find us over there. And we're just going to spend some more time getting to know Mara a little bit. You can ask some questions. If God's stirring something in your heart, even the slightest thing, I would encourage you, chase that and see what God's going to do there. Follow him down that rabbit hole and see where God could lead you, because you might think, like, it's just a week. But man, having your perspective opened and seeing the world in a different light. You might not be called. Like I said, most of us, we're already in the mission field that we're called to. But with a different perspective to engage the places that you live, you work, you play, and you learn, that could change everything for you. So I encourage you to do that. Join us at Doolittle's if you have the availability and you're able to do that. Then I encourage you to join us over there. But you're dismissed. Have a great, wonderful week.